Okay, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to come before your word, to sit at your feet, Father, and to be taught by your Spirit. Thank you that you see fit to teach us in such a way. And we just pray, Father, that you would be that you would help us to be faithful in learning and using these principles. Guide and direct our class once again now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to start with three little girls, three little four-year-old girls up here. Okay, you got them in your mind? Three cute little four-year-old girls. And so this middle little girl, they're all just sitting there with a little table in front of us. This middle little girl, we're going to bring in a piece of chocolate cake. We're going to give that little girl a piece of chocolate cake. No frosting or no ice cream, but still a piece of chocolate cake. What's that little girl going to feel? Pretty happy, right? Yeah. What about the other two little girls? How are they going to feel? A little bit left out. A little bit jealous, a little bit envious of that chocolate cake. So this little girl in the middle is eating that chocolate cake, and we bring out a piece of chocolate cake to this little girl. And it's bigger, and it has frosting on it. You know how little girls love frosting. How's this little girl in the middle going to feel now? Yeah, really discontent, really jealous, really envious. And this little girl's feeling pretty good, isn't it? Isn't she? Because she's got not only the chocolate cake, but the chocolate cake with the icing. And this little girl's really left out. So then we come in with a piece of chocolate cake with icing, frosting, and ice cream. Now she's the winner, huh? And this little girl that once felt so good about her chocolate cake and her relationship being the best amongst the three is now feeling like the most left out. And this one feels a little bit better than her, but not as good as this one. So what is this issue called? It's called jealousy. And the Word of God has a lot to say about jealousy because we deal with jealousy a lot, don't we? At least I do. Maybe you guys are free from it, but jealousy is a big one. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" Jealousy puts an end to friendships. It harms and is very destructive. It can kill love in a marriage, and it can destroy families, workplaces, and even churches. Jealousy can be an issue in all of those places and in all of those relationships. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Let's look at that passage. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." We've been talking about wisdom this weekend. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy." So this is talking about walking wise, and in walking wise, being free of jealous ambitions, being free of jealousy and envy. Why is it called earthly, natural, and demonic? Well, because it is alive and well on the face of the earth. Earthly and natural, it is a part of our natural man, not our new man. And why is it called demonic? Who was the first jealous creature? It was Satan himself, who was jealous of God's position as God of the universe. And he tried to take that position from God, which we know is totally impossible. And it says that, "Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Why would we, when we become a jealous person, why are we lying against the truth? We're lying against the truth of God's plan for our life, because he does have an individual plan for each one of us, doesn't he? And there are over 7 billion people on the face of the earth. God has a different plan, a different set of circumstances, a different world that they are born into, a different world that they are raised in, a different world that they mature in and they serve in, and different world that they grow old in. And that world is different and unique for every single one of us. Even twins that are born that are identical twins, they are not truly totally identical, even in their outward appearance. Definitely not in their soul. There's no such thing as identical souls, is there? Every single soul that God creates is a different soul with a different leaning towards different sins, different desires, different passions. All of these things are different and unique. So I like to think it kind of like over 7 billion little worlds in the world. Like if you think of your life as a little bubble and it's just you and Jesus in that little bubble, it's your story with him. Over 7 billion different worlds, over 7 billion different stories that God is writing. So we can't compare our world with another person's world. We can't compare our story with another person's story. And isn't it wonderful that he's such a creative Lord that he can create all of these different people and souls and circumstances? We have such a tendency as humans to want the frosting on someone else's cake or to want the ice cream on top instead of being content with what he has given to us. It's a big struggle. So James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16 gives us information. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are not walking like mere men?" So we walk like mere men. We walk like the old person when we are subject to envy and jealousy and strife. And as I said before, it can destroy relationships. There can be jealousy in ministry. And really, this is the last place that it should exist. If you look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, we won't turn to the passages, but the high priest and the Jews saw the crowds that were following Paul the apostle as he was teaching the word of God, and they became very jealous of that. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 17 again, they were becoming very jealous of the people that were following this Christian message, and it even led to the persecution of Paul and of others. So when we are involved in ministry, or maybe we aren't involved in ministry and we see people that are in ministry, that can be an area of envy and jealousy for us. That should be a red light coming on in our soul. Because what is our motive? Do we want to serve and do we want to be in ministry, whatever God has called us to do, for our own glory or for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do we want to do it in the power of the old man or the power of the new man? So just as God has created all of these different souls and all of these different people with different circumstances, he has a different ministry and purpose for each and every one of us. And some ministries are very out front, you know, on TV, the book covers and all of those things. And we might look at that and we say, why doesn't God use me in that way? Because that's not your bubble. That's not your world. That's not your blessing. That's not your calling. We have to be faithful to the one that God has given to us. And eternity will tell. I know there are so many people out there that we work with across the country and even across the world who have, if we look at their life, we might say, oh, look at their ministry. But we know, because we have a personal relationship with them, that they have a tremendous ministry. It might be small, it might be in a relatively hidden way, but they are touching lives and they are reaching people and they are touching souls. What if somebody's ministry is prayer? They might spend hours and hours in prayer and nobody else even sees it, but the Lord sees it. So it just comes back to that fact again, that we live our life in a bubble with us and Jesus. That's our bubble, that's our world, that's our story, and we can't compare our bubble to somebody else's bubble. You know, if you blow bubbles, there's big ones and there's little ones, but they're all bubbles. And you know, there's something about bubbles, they just reflect the light and the rainbow and everything. And so it's easy for us to look at somebody else's life and say, I want that one. I want that one. Why has God given me this one? We need to be free of that jealousy and envy. So there can be jealousy in ministry. There can be jealousy in families. Remember what Joseph suffered, the persecution that his brothers gave to him. Why did his brothers throw him in a pit, want to sell him to the Midianites. I think the Midianites that were coming back. They sold their brother into slavery. Some of them wanted to kill him because of their jealousy for him. But they decided instead to sell him into slavery. Why was there this jealousy amongst these siblings? Because his father loved him the best. Well, that might be a cause for jealousy, you think? But again, God has given us our own little world. And he blessed Joseph with the love of his father, but there were other blessings that God had designed for his brothers. We have to live our relationship between us and the Lord. When I was younger, I have a sister that's 12 years older than I. And when I was younger, she's the one that got all the cuteness, got all the body, got all the personality, and married a rich man. And I was like, man, like by the time it got to me, all the good genes were spent. And, you know, that's kind of what I thought. But she took one path in life, and it wasn't the path of seeking wisdom. And I've taken another path in life, not that I've been perfect in it, but we end up later in our years, and I am, like, so grateful that I didn't have those things that maybe distracted her. But I had God's story with me and him, and now I just see the blessings of walking with the Lord. Again, not in a perfect way. So there can be jealousy in families, siblings. There can even be jealousy between husbands and wives over what God is doing with one and not the other. Sometimes we feel maybe our husband uses us in a greater way or uses him in a greater way than he uses us. There again, it's an individual thing that we need to be satisfied with and content with. And then there's the jealousy in marriage. And jealousy in marriage can really cause strife, and it can really kill love. The Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 6 says, love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire. And have you ever flashed that look of jealousy? It really is a flash of fire, isn't it? It really is. Jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. When we go back to that principle that we covered last time about the ring of gold and the snout of the pig, we need to be very careful that our behavior in relationship to our husband does not stir up jealousy in his heart, because it can. And then there's another thing that we need to remember as women, because we suffer from jealousy. It's a test in our life, in a relationship to our man, to our husband. When a man is so built by God that he responds to what he sees. And, you know, a guy can go anywhere in the world nowadays and see more than he ought to be seeing. He can walk into a Walmart and there's a whole lot more hanging around there that should be visible to his eyes. He is built by God to respond to what he sees. So if you're with him and that woman walks by with the, you know, the D cups and the low neckline and all of that stuff, or the skirt up to here, he can't just have blinders on all the time. And sometimes you might see a reaction from that. You know, be a little lenient because he's made to be that way. Now, what he does with that could make you jealous. If he turns around and follows her out of the Walmart, you know, you might have a cause for jealousy. But if he just physically has that reaction, that's the way God made him. So be a little bit lenient with that. We respond more to what we hear, the words of kindness and things like that. So be careful there. Jealousy enrages a man, and it enrages us too. But there is a godly jealousy, and we need to understand the balance. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:2. another thought. I always think I'm done, but so if a young man has that reaction to something that they see, and you just automatically jump on them for it, their heart doesn't fully trust you because you don't understand. It can be a real point of contention. If a man feels like every time he gets out of the car with you and walks into a shop or something like that, if he's going to fear that something beautiful walks by because it's going to cause a fight, that, you know, that's not a comfortable situation for them. It's not a healthy relationship. Okay, now we can move on. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and start in verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that is Christ, that I may present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray for the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So Paul is saying here to the Corinthian believers, I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy. What is a godly jealousy? It's a jealousy that values a person, values them enough to be jealous of anything that is going to hurt that person. So how do we take that principle into a relationship, especially a marriage relationship? As I said, if he follows that beautiful woman out of Walmart, you might have a cause for jealousy. Why? Because you value that one-on-one intimate relationship, and someone is coming in that threatens that. That is a godly jealousy. The danger is, what do you do with it? If you let it turn to anger, if you let it turn to wrath, then it becomes a destructive thing. But if there is a constant present threat from a third person on your relationship with your husband, you can address it. It needs to be addressed because you're jealous of that relationship. So how do you deal with it? You don't slam the door. You don't withhold bedroom activities. You don't, you know, all of those reactions. You sit down and you talk about it. You know, I love you. This relationship is important to me. I feel like that person is threatening our relationship. Can we work it out? Can we put some boundaries? Sit down and talk about it, because there is a godly jealousy, and marriages are under threat, even Christian marriages. Protection. We need to protect relationships. So I was supposed to cover jealousy last hour, but we just finished up with it now. We're going to go on to class 4, and that is the words of the wise. Proverbs has so much to say about our conversation, because our conversation is how we communicate what is in our heart and what is in our soul. Our communication is how, one of the ways at least, that we build relationships, whether it's friendships, relationship with marriage, relationship with God and prayer. Our conversation is so important. Back to James chapter 3. Verse 2, James chapter 3 and verse 2, talking about the use of the tongue. For we all stumble in many ways. That's an understatement. Thank you, James. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, meaning mature, complete, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So we see here that it takes maturity to develop into a person that uses their tongue properly. James gives us the example of a horse being bridled or being controlled by a bridle. That bridle is so small compared to that big, powerful horse, isn't it? But when the bridle is in the horse's mouth, the horse can be controlled. A ship is a big vessel, but with that rudder, the direction of the ship is controlled. So he gives us this picture to understand our tongue. Our tongue is so small, but our tongue is just being used to communicate what is in our heart and what is in our soul and what is in our mind. So if we can control that tongue, it's saying we're able to control the thoughts and the mind and the emotion and the heart as well. those things that are a greater part of us. He says that the tongue, even though it is a small part of the body, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You know, we live in Arizona. It's a dry country and we have the danger. This is forest fire season for us. And sometimes there's acres and acres and acres of forest that is on fire, and it all came from maybe just one cigarette. A very small fire or a very small spark can start a fire. Don't let your tongue be that spark. One of my favorite proverbs is a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And there's an old saying that it takes two to tango. It also takes two to argue. Mm-hmm. It takes two to argue. So when there needs to be communication over a serious issue, do it when there's not a lot of anger and jealousy and strife present. Let yourself cool off first so that you can sit down and have a decent conversation, not an angry argument. Did any of you grow up in a home where there was just constant arguing? My husband did. And I think some of you did as well. And I remember him saying there were times that I just wished they would just get a divorce because I didn't want to hear the arguing. By the grace of God, they learned to get along later in life after coming to Christ and learning the Word of God. But my husband grew up with that, and it was very painful and very difficult for him. And that can really mar a child's upbringing. Verse 7 and 8. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? So that same tongue that we use to praise God and sing praises and pray to Him and, you know, tell our friends, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? Jesus is so good to me. He just blesses me so much. And then we go home and slam the door and kick the cat and say all sorts of rude and unkind things to our husband or our kids. It shouldn't be that way. I know none of us here do this, but it's just the Word of God, so we're going to look at it, right? That's the irony of the tongue, that we bless God with our tongue, but we should also use our tongue to bless others. It can be a tool for good or for evil. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And one thing about words, once they are spoken, you cannot take them back. They cannot be taken back. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table. I was like probably 10 or 11 years old, and my oldest brother was 9 years older than me, and he was in the Marine Corps, and he was headed off to Vietnam. And I was just a silly little girl, and I sat there and I said, I hope you get blown up by a bomb and never come home. I know, how evil. I cannot tell you how many times I wished I could have taken that back. I don't even know if he remembered it, but to the time that he was laying in a hospital bed dying of alcoholism, I wished I could take that back. You cannot take back words once spoken. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have a friend now in Dallas whose 17-year-old son was in a traumatic car accident in January. He laid in a coma for months. He's no longer in a coma, but he still has severe brainstem damage. He can do a little bit of a thumbs up and a little bit of a thumbs down. Recently, he mouthed the words, "Thank you, Mom." He wasn't even able to speak them, but he was able to mouth the words, "Thank you, Mom." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Can you imagine what that meant to that woman who had sat by that bedside for months and months, not knowing if her son would live or die, not knowing if he would ever walk again or be able to talk again? It's the most horrific thing we imagine as a mother. to have those words now. What a thank you that was to her heart. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So for our tongue to be pure, our heart must be pure. True? Because our tongue, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and we'll start in verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. This is a pretty strong passage, isn't it? So what do we do with this passage? Well, once again, the words that we have already spoken cannot be taken back. We will give an account for those in eternity. But we can change our future, and we can change maybe what we have as a bad habit in the use of our tongue. But again, it all starts in the heart. So this goes back to what we learned yesterday. We have to be very mindful of where we are, if we're walking in the spirit or if we're walking in the flesh. Because if we are harboring bitterness or we are harboring anger or resentment against another person, eventually that's going to just go and come out in the words that we speak. So it needs to be dealt with in our heart and in our soul first, so that we don't then make that mistake of saying very careless words. What is the condition of my heart? Sooner or later, a volcano that's smoking, what's it going to do? It's going to erupt. And that's the way our tongue is. Sooner or later, it will erupt with what's on the inside. So I have the acronym TALK, T-A-L-K. And we're going to talk about talk, the use of our tongue. We need to ask ourselves, first of all, T is for true. Is it true? Is what we are saying true? We don't want to be liars. We want to be doctrinally truthful. If we're communicating the Word of God, we need to be very careful that we are communicating it in a truthful way, not manipulating the Word of God, not watering down the Word of God, not adding to the Word of God. It needs to be truth that is spoken. But we also need to speak truth in circumstances, circumstantial truth. Exaggeration is very easy to do, but it's not truth. We need to be true to the circumstances. It's very easy to exaggerate something in order to make ourselves look good, isn't it? Be truthful with the circumstances. Proverbs 12:17, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. And Proverbs 12:18, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. We need to be certain that we teach and speak truth. And then the A is for appropriate. Is your talk appropriate? Is it necessary? Is what you're talking about something that is necessary to be communicated? Is it appropriate to be communicated? Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And that kind of has the picture of somebody that's always flopping their lips, always flapping their lips. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and tongue guards his soul from troubles. Sometimes our tongue can really get us into trouble, can't it? When we're talking about things that are not appropriate or things that are not necessary. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. And that goes back to that quick temper, quick anger. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't you love people that communicate in a gracious way? They encourage you. They are kind to you. They're uplifting to you. But this says, no unwholesome word should proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word is as good for edification. And here we have that word that we talked about yesterday. Remember, the wise woman builds up her soul. That edification is to build up. So this verse is telling us that our communication, our conversations with other people should build them up. Show appreciation. Be a listening ear. Don't be the one that's always talking. Be willing to listen as well. And then be willing to engage in that conversation. Truly listen, not just like this. I find myself so often somebody says something and I'm just not really engaged, and it goes by, and then I think, I should have commented. I should have engaged in the conversation. Be a good listener as well. Edify others. Slander, gossip, lies, and maligning are not appropriate. Breaking of a confidence is not appropriate. And we talked about that some in the last class. We need to keep confidential things confidential. Isn't it funny how we always want to be the one who knows the most about other people? No, I got that text first. No, I'm going to text them before they text them so that they know that I was the one that texted. We have that thing, don't we? We always want to be the one in the know. But sometimes being the one in the know becomes a danger, becomes a source of trouble if we're not willing to keep that confidential. On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab, gray slate tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph not easily seen unless you stoop over and look very closely. The faint etchings read, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Let's learn before we're dead to hold our tongue. Okay, L. So we have T for true. Is it true? A for what? A for appropriate. Is it appropriate? L for led. Is your talk led by the Spirit? If it's led by the Spirit, it will be true and it will be appropriate. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So my question is, do you ever pray this prayer? This is a prayer of David, and it's a wonderful prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, because they go together, right? Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If our the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth are acceptable in God's sight, they are going to be words of grace and words of salt and words of light. They're going to be words that edify other people. So this is a good prayer for us to say, you know, David, thanks for praying that prayer. Spirit, thank you for recording that, because we need to pray it. When we're going into a church gathering, when we're sitting down at a family dinner, when we're meeting a friend for lunch, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, because our words are so crucial. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. If someone has a question and you don't know the right or the best answer, it's best to hold your tongue. Ponder on it until the Spirit of God leads you as to what that answer should be. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer and prays about how to answer. If someone comes to you and says, I have a problem that I really, you know, maybe you could help me with, immediately, Spirit of God, lead me in that answer. Because if we want it to be the wisdom of the Spirit that answers that person, not our own wisdom. We can pray about it. We can ponder on it. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That same principle. So there are times when confrontation and correction are appropriate, But be certain that those times are from the Spirit of God, and again, not from your own anger, not from your own motives, and not from your own desires. They need to be held at the proper time in the right way. She shared with us, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name. Catherine shared with us last night about speaking at the proper time with someone. And we, you know, if we're married, we all know that. There's a time to address issues and there's a time to wait. Timing is very important. Be led by the Spirit of God. And then K is for kind. Is your talk kind? Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Proverbs 20:15, there is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. You know, one of the blessings that has come to my husband and I fairly recently is last year, about the middle of the year last year, we finally found a good Bible teaching church in our area. And the teaching is wonderful, verse by verse, true teaching of the Word of God. But on top of that, the people there are so kind. They are so loving, and they are so edifying and uplifting in their conversation. And you go into that, it's only a church about this big, and it's getting a little bit crowded because there's constantly new people coming in. But everybody is talking and listening. It's not like that quiet, you know, what do I say or whatever. But everyone that comes in is welcomed and hugged and appreciated and valued and loved. And the communication is edifying and Christ glorifying. And you walk in the room and you just feel, this is home. This is where my soul is at peace and enriched. And you're happy to be there. And my husband said, it's been a long time because we were in a long dry spell as far as a local church. He said, it's been a long time since I looked forward to going to church. Kindness from conversation can mean so much in a person's life. So there's a study I want to share with you. In order to uncover the processes that destroy, you know what? I think it's in your notes, so I'm going to skip it. I'll go to the end. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I intended to go to the example of Abigail and Michal. We don't have time to actually turn to the passages, but you know that Abigail was a wise woman. She was married to a fool. David was out watching, David and his men were out in the fields. And as they were out in the fields as warriors, they offered protection for Nabal and the shepherds that were working with Nabal's flocks. David and his men became hungry. So David sent word, Nabal, could you bring us some food? And Nabal scorned and mocked David and said, no, I'm not, who's David? I'm not going to send food to him. Well, one of Nabal's servants got word of this. David was very angry, very out of character for him. And so the servant went to Abigail and told her the whole situation. And immediately Abigail knew what to do. That is another sign of a wise woman. She had the word of God stored up. She was used to obeying God and to serving God. So when this crisis came, she knew what to do. So she had the servants load up a lot of food for David and his armies. And she said, I am going on ahead. And she went on ahead and she confronted David. But she did it in a very humble way. She did it in a very respectful way. And she did it in a way that tweaked in David a reminder of how to be a faithful man. Look at the passage and you'll see that she used words that reminded him that he fought the giant with a sling and a stone, and that this was another battle of the Lord's, that the Lord could fight for him. And from her words came life. Her words in correcting David with humility and respect saved many, many lives. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But the converse application, or the converse example of that, is Michal. You remember the story in 2 Samuel. chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn to that. Second Samuel chapter 6. This is when the ark is coming back into the city of Jerusalem. David is celebrating. He is very happy about this happening. He puts on a linen ephod, which is what the priest used to wear. It's not that he was scantily dressed or dancing about in his underwear or anything like that, but he's very happy about the ark coming back. He's celebrating. He's receiving it into Jerusalem with gladness. And so, verse 14, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, before the Lord. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. You see the celebration. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, she is David's wife, and they were once in a very passionate love relationship. She looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Where do the words of our mouth come from? The condition of our heart, the condition of our soul. That should have been a red flag warning to Michal. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each. Then all the people departed, each to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servant's maid, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord." If you go back and you take a little bit more time to look at this passage, when you see passages where it keeps talking about in the Lord, before the Lord, those words, those indicate to you that the character in the story is doing the right thing. It indicates to you whose side is on whose side. Okay? So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And what does that last verse say? "And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." That is like a slam of condemnation on Michal because of the jealousy and because in the power of the tongue is death and life. And we don't know if she had no child because she was barren by the plan of the Lord or because she just killed the relationship and David no longer had relations with her. It doesn't tell us that, but just that I don't even know how to say it, but just the power of that last sentence. Michal was barren to the day of her death.
She had another husband, I'm sure, discipline.
He does, yeah. But I think it was more than discipline. I think it was the death of the relationship between she and David. Yeah. Yeah. But it just shows us how powerful our tongue can be, even for either for good or for evil. We can never take back words that we have used to murder another person, but we can, in the future, use our words to build up and to edify others. And here again, this is a matter of character. We talked about character last night, didn't we? Because we can have conversation that is not wrong, but is not necessarily edifying. Let's learn to use our conversation as something really valuable in the lives of other people. Let's close in prayer. Who would like to pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much that you want me to cleanse the world. Thank you that you have drawn hearts so want to learn. I pray that we feed that desire that we never start where we are. Keep that fire burning into our souls that we will desire to accept you in your sight. Please bless our conversation today and may always be.